The Gospel for the Whole World. That's the overall title for our series of sermons through Paul's letter to the Romans, which we resume today with our seventh study, Gospel Replay, we're calling it. And I invite you to turn with me now to Romans chapter 4 in the Church Bibles on page 145. Please turn with me. We're going to do some study together. We had the passage beautifully read earlier on. So those listening to the recorded message of this tape, of this sermon, you can open your Bible now, unless you're driving a car or something like that, and read through Romans 4 before listening any further. So now, where do we start? Perhaps some key words towards the end of verse 16. Words that give an indication of our theme. Here they are, just a phrase. Those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of us all. Those of us who have been following this series from the start, you remember where we've got to? The Apostle Paul is setting out his manifesto of the universal good news of God in Jesus Christ, a gospel of which he can never be ashamed and which the whole of the human race needs, whether Gentile or Jew, whether heathen or religious, because one and all are found to be guilty by the standard of God's righteousness, without excuse or hope. But then in our last study, we saw how God himself has solved the problem of human guilt by doing for us in Jesus Christ his Son what we could not do for ourselves, namely, providing a way by which undeserving people could be accepted by God and receive his salvation as a free gift simply by trusting in Christ who has died for the sins of us all. And we reflected upon the breathtaking truth of justification that has no parallel in any other faith in the world. The truth that proclaims the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself being chalked up against our name, the guilty person who puts their trust in him. And I have reason to believe, in fact, that numbers of us who heard that last study from Romans chapter 3 did that very thing there and then, or not long after. We trusted Christ for the first time in our lives. And it would be great to fly onto chapter 5 now and see the wonderful implications of being accepted by God through Jesus Christ. But first comes chapter 4. With its opening question, what then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather? Well, you say, what? Why bother about Abraham? I'm all for chapter 5. No, we need a kind of review session, a sort of gospel video replay as we think on about the journey of simple faith in Christ that Paul has emphasized in chapter 3, verse 22, as being all that is needed for a man or woman to be pardoned, forgiven, and accepted by God eternally. The road of simple faith alone. Do you know, it sounds so novel, so revolutionary, that some of Paul's readers might have wondered whether this was a new path altogether. A new philosophy and departure from the old familiar ways trodden by Abraham's descendants, the Jews. And Paul anticipates that. What then, he says, shall we say about Abraham and the old well-tried road of the Jewish past? What about all that? George Cassidy, the Archdeacon of London, was telling me of his visit to Rome and of his discovery of the old Roman Appian Way, constructed by the ancient Romans, a road that the Apostle Paul would have travelled on, and which still runs into Rome along the same route today, the Via Appian Antica, as it was called. Of course, a lot of it has got overlaid through the centuries. The Italians just went on slapping grit and slime and so forth on top of it, and later tarmac on top of the existing road. And so there it still is, the Appian Way. Strip it down a few layers and you get to the original, wonderful Appian Way. It's the same with today's A4 road. Have you ever travelled on it? That runs west from London in the direction of Bath. Its route is exactly that of the old Roman road to Bath, that was constructed by our Roman conquerors all those centuries ago, long before King Canute or Alfred the Great or Ethelred the Unready had even been thought of. Nice road this, you might say, as we swish along on our road to Bath. Good modern 20th century road. Is it very new? Well, no, actually, would be my reply. We're, in fact, on the original route of the old Bath Road that the Romans constructed. Now listen, when we're discussing the sensational truths outlined by Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 3 that sounds so novel, so overwhelming are they in the effect that they might have upon new believers, we might find ourselves saying, wonderful new truth this. Of course, it is a new religion. It's a new religion. The Jews had nothing like this. And if you were a Jew, you might well be saying, whatever does Paul, himself a Jew, think he's up to? This is an entirely new road he's taking us on. It's enough to make the father of all Jews, Abraham himself, turn in his grave. Not actually true. So, chapter 4 of Romans is a vitally integrated part of the whole argument of the letter to the Romans. What Paul is saying here in chapter 4 is this, first of all, 1, the road of faith alone is the original road. It's point 1. Let me say that again. The road of faith alone as being necessary for God's acceptance is the original road. Really, Paul? Asks the new Gentile believer. Really, Paul? Asks the Jewish critic. And what about Abraham? Abraham, after all, was to Judaism what Isaac Newton is to modern science, and more so. Abraham was the prototype from whom the whole Jewish nation had descended, called out from Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia to the land that God had promised to him to found a great nation through which all the nations of the earth were to be touched. Abraham's name was and is shrouded with veneration. You bare your head when you think of Abraham. Think of all those who have pioneered a way for others. Can you think of them? Hannibal, or Christopher Columbus, or Stevenson and his rocket, or Marie Curie and the discovery of radium, Marconi and the world of radio. History has given to Abraham a greater place than them all. Jews, Muslims, and Christians all claim to derive from Abraham. Abraham seems to have a place of his own in religion's hall of fame. He's referred to as the friend of God in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and also in Isaiah 41, verse 8. And in Jewish thinking, the greatest destiny that anybody could ever arrive at would be to be found finally in Abraham's bosom. And that meant paradise. Now, says Paul, you've heard me knock all human boasting on the head when it comes to pleasing God, chapter 3, verse 27, just a few verses back, because no amount of good works can bring us salvation. No, it's the principle of faith alone that matters. And of course, you Jewish readers, think of Abraham as a fountain of good works. So am I on a different road when I speak about faith alone as the way? Says Paul. What shall we say about Abraham? Verse 1. The answer comes in the form of a second question. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? That's the authority. And Paul goes on to quote the time-honored testimony that every Jew is acquainted with. It's the quotation from Genesis 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he, that is God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. The response of simple faith, says Paul, there it is in the great man himself. No, this is no new road we're building when we talk about faith. It's the old road that's been underlying our Jewish beliefs all these centuries. Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In response to Abraham's faith, God chalked up righteousness against his name. But that's justification. Yes, the road may have become overlaid with a whole mass of Jewish traditional tarmac, but just strip it down to the original, and you'll find that this road of faith alone, of which I speak, is the original road. It's nothing new. People sometimes talk as though justification by faith was invented by Martin Luther or Calvin in the 16th century, at the Reformation time. Not a bit of it. It goes right back to Abraham. And there's a second truth, of which our passage in Romans 4 is very clear. Not only does it teach that the road of faith alone is the original road, but we must also learn that the road of faith alone is the only road. In Charlotte, North Carolina, some of you have lived there maybe, in the United States, where I was on a preaching visit a few years ago, I found myself being driven one day down a road that had Billy Graham, the evangelist's name, proudly displayed all across the front of it as you drove underneath. It said, Billy Graham Parkway. They're very enthusiastic about that preacher because he came to personal faith in Charlotte many years ago, so they can't forget him. And they decided to build a road in his honor. So there it is, Billy Graham Parkway. It's a major road in Charlotte, and it's all very embarrassing for the poor man. Well, the Jewish nation felt that way about Abraham. They were on the road, first opened and trodden by Abraham. Very important. They were children of Abraham. They were all firmly traveling on Abraham Highway, as they might have called it. But in this passage, Paul carefully takes away some of the layers of traditional rubble that had somehow accumulated on the wonderful road of trusting faith that ran through the scriptures, Abraham's road. Look at verse 2, would you? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Yes, of course, back in chapter 3, verse 27, it's put with terrific strength. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No. On the principle of faith. So here in chapter 4, still with me, still following, we're doing Bible study, everybody. Abraham's secret with God was not on the basis of good works achieved, says Paul. What stands out in verses 4 and 5 is the theme that it was not by works that Abraham was acceptable to God. Verse 5, the phrase, to one who does not work. Then Paul brings in another venerated figure, that of David, in verse 6. So also it says, David pronounces a blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness. Notice the phrase, apart from works. And then follows the quotation from Psalm 32, describing David's own happy situation when, after sinning against God, he receives the assurance of sins forgiven. And there's the last phrase in verse 8, against whom the Lord will not reckon his sin. Of course, Paul was never one for cheap grace. Once you've seen the cross, you know forever that God's free grace is not cheap. Nor does Paul ever condone a lazy, passive kind of faith. Abraham's faith was of the genuine brand. It resulted in a changed life. Of course it resulted in good deeds done, but those good deeds weren't the basis of his acceptance before God. But you see, they had gradually, imperceptibly grown up a tradition that Abraham was such a good man that of course God smiled upon him and accepted him because of his good deeds. And if you've been traveling with Abraham in an aeroplane, well then, the aeroplane couldn't possibly crash because it had a good man on board. God wouldn't let that happen. He was full of good works. No, says Paul, it's all apart from works. It's apart from works. And look on, it's all apart from sacramental ritualism too. It has nothing to do with God's accepting of us. Ritualism, you say? Look on. What is the distinguishing mark of the true Jewish family? Why, it was that their males had been circumcised. And every true Jew knew of Genesis chapter 17, where that initiating ceremony was begun. It began with the patriarch Abraham. And a family might have all the right ancestry, all the right connections, all the proper pedigree, have a wonderful and impeccable family tree, but if in fact their males had not been circumcised, then that family was not Jewish one little bit. Wasn't counted as Jewish. So verses 9 to 12 spell this out carefully as Paul looks at the rubble of ritualism now that had collected around what in the end was only a symbol, a sign, a visual aid of God's grace. All right, says Paul, Abraham was reckoned as righteous in God's sight. Does this happen before or after Genesis 17? Verse 10 puts the question, was it before or after he had been circumcised that he was accepted? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. The proof is in Genesis 15 and the famous 6th verse. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And there's a long gap between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. A gap, in fact, of 14 years. It's a bit of a shock for Paul's Jewish readers. Not a shock to you, perhaps, if you're not of Jewish background. But it was a shock to those Jewish readers. This venerated figure of Abraham was accepted by God when he had not been circumcised at all. Long before, 14 years ahead. The greatest Jew of all was a Gentile. Accepted by God when he was a Gentile. Panic stations. And what was the purpose of that happening? Well, Paul tells us halfway through verse 11, the purpose was to make Abraham, I'm quoting, the father of all who believe without being circumcised, and who thus have righteousness reckoned to them. So that covers Gentile believers. And he goes on, likewise the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised. You can feel the shockwaves running through Jewish critics. Merely circumcised, Paul? Please don't say that. But also, follow the example of faith which our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So, two hammer blows. It's not by good works that Abraham or David were accepted by God, nor is it by the ritual of the initiation rite. You'll remember earlier Romans 2 verse 28. Remember that when we studied that? For he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly. Real circumcision is a matter of the heart. And a third hammer blow is just ahead of us now in verses 13 to 15. That Abraham's acceptance by God didn't come through the law of God either. See it there, spelt out, verses 13 to 15. It's in Galatians 3, verse 17, that Paul makes the same point, but even more emphatically, that the law, the Ten Commandments, weren't given until over 400 years after the time of Abraham. So here in Romans 4, the apostle is showing the absurdity of thinking that God's promise to Abraham and his descendants depended on their possession of the divine law. No, once again, it's the trust of faith, end of verse 13, that God looks for in the individual. Not by works, not by ritual, not by knowing the law. See, this speaks to nominal believers today. Many people are members of the Church of England, been baptized, maybe confirmed. I was at a school where everyone just got confirmed automatically, you know, put your name down. Didn't mean anything. If anyone had said to me a few minutes after your confirmation, what did that all mean? Well, of course, I'd have said it was a very special moment, very important. But I could not actually have defined what it was about. There are plenty of people who don't have the inward reality of Christ by his Spirit living in their lives. And one by one, we try and introduce this wonderful truth to each other as we live it out in this family of God. Once again, it's the trust of faith that God looks for in the individual. Not by works, not by ritual, not by knowing the law. It depends, verse 16, on faith. for Abraham and all his descendants. Descendants, verse 16, who can be recognized by one distinguishing mark alone, that of trusting faith. And it's that that makes him, as it says at the end of verse 16, the father of us all. We think of Abraham on his road of faith, called out from Mesopotamia, called to accept that he would, at an advanced age, be given the gift of a child, Isaac, for the furthering of the family line, against all the odds, called in that supreme test of faith, you remember, to be willing even to sacrifice Isaac, if God told him to, and at every turn in the road, Abraham trusts God. Do we? If we do, we are part of the family of faith, and Abraham is our spiritual ancestor. The road of faith alone. It's the original road, and it is the only road. You go down the road of good deeds, go down the road of the initiating rituals of the church, trusting in those bare external acts themselves. Go down the road of affirming a decent moral code. You're not on Abraham's road at all. It's alarming. There's a slip road that'll get us onto Abraham's road. The signpost to it is the cross. You come to the cross trustingly, gratefully, simply, and that little slip road will take you right onto the great open road of Abraham. Faith only. It's the original road. It's the only road. And I have time for a last observation. The road of faith alone is the open road. It's the open road. It's a wonderful truth. I sometimes hear critics of the faith talking as though a simple Abraham-like faith is a constricting, narrow, sectarian thing. No, it's the broadest thing there is. It annihilates the barriers across the many categories and cultures and groupings. Verse 16 puts it well in that last phrase that Abraham is the father of us all. Abraham's spiritual descendants were to be innumerable. And, verse 18, in faith, he clung on to that expectation. Even when his long-expected son had not been born, verse 19, and he was getting older and older, and so was Sarah, his wife, there's no distrust, quoting from verse 20, no distrust made him waver, or as William Tyndale graphically translates it, he staggered not at the promise of God. Verse 22, that is why his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. But then verse 23 and 24 widen the road to include everyone with a similar faith. You see, we may not be religious in background. We may not be cultured, sophisticated, or clever. Somebody here may have got no educational privileges. You may be a very unpopular person, like that tax collector, Zacchaeus, who was called by Jesus into discipleship from a treetop. Everybody would have ruled Zacchaeus out of the family of faith, but not Jesus. After the tax collector had responded to Christ's call, Jesus said of him in Luke 19, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, you're in. Don't have to be sophisticated. Simple faith makes the whole road very open, very wide. I remember when I was a little boy living in a place in East Africa to which the person we commissioned this morning is going to be going, in Kikuyu country. My mum, who was a missionary, was interviewing a very old African lady, Kikuyu lady, who wanted to be baptized. She was old, and she was sick. She had a shawl right over her head. You couldn't even see her face. Sitting out there on the veranda, I was just going round the veranda on my tricycle. This old lady was sitting out there. My mum was asking her questions. Well, then, tell me something you know about Jesus. You want to be baptized in his name? What do you know of Jesus? Oh, she said, please don't bother me with questions. I'm old and sick and tired. I can't be bothered with your questions. Well, just tell me one or two things, said my mum. Tell me some of the things he said. Oh, please, don't bother me. What was the name of his mother? At that point, I had just completed a circuit of the house on my tricycle, and I heard it, and I said, Mary. So she said, Mary. And my mother said, well, it was my son who told you that. She said, can't you tell me anything? She said, maybe you ought not to be baptized if you have no living testimony of him. Testimony, said the woman. She flung off the shawl. Testimony. I have a testimony of Jesus coming into my life, how he brought me out of the darkness of self-indulgence, how he's taught me to forsake the heathenism of my old past, how he's brought me to the cross, how forgiveness and acceptance before God have come to me. How could you say I have no testimony? Why can't I be baptized? My mother said, you can be baptized. Whether you're Kikuyu, Jewish, Japanese, Cockney, American, or Russian, these words of Romans 4, verse 23, it is reckoned to him for righteousness, were written not only for Abraham, Paul says, but verse 24, for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him that raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So the road of faith that was Abraham's is an open road. On it there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave or free person. These demarcations, although obvious demarcations, are now irrelevant to the question as to who may travel on the road. It has everything to do with faith. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Abraham wouldn't have known the full picture of the incarnation. Even so, in John 8, verse 56, our Lord declares to his Jewish listeners, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham's road had everything to do with faith in Jesus Christ. It's the original road, this road of faith alone. It's the only road. It's the open road. And it is to the implications and the privileges of travelling that road that we will turn in our next study.